Rock.com.
Hello and welcome to Aryan Narrations. You're listening to me, Sven Longshanks, and today is the second narration taken from The Traditions of Glastonbury by E. Raymond Capt. And we're going to begin with the metal trade of Britain. We have abundant evidence that a flourishing metal trade existed in Britain long before the Christian era. As early as 1500 BC, Phoenician and Hebrew merchants plied their ships in the coastal waters of the British Isles to barter for tin and other metals of the islands. The Greek historian Herodotus, writing in the 5th century BC, makes reference to the metal trade with the Isles of the West, calling them the Cassiterides, or Tin Islands, Cassiterite being an ore of tin. Diodorus Siculus, the Roman historian, writing in the 1st century BC, also describes the metal trade and writes of how the Phoenician ships voyaged beyond the Pillars of Hercules into the sea that men call the ocean. During the 7th and 6th centuries BC, the Phoenicians sailed the Hippos, a long-range, deep-sea-going craft that could remain at sea for a year or more. Archaeological evidence of these Phoenician ships are found on wall reliefs excavated from the palace of Sargon II in Assyria. Pytheas, 353 to 323 BC, wrote about the tin trade with Britain, as did Polybius in 160 BC. Diodorus describes the ancient tin industry of mining and smelting as follows. They that inhabit the British promontory of Belerium, by reason of their converse with the merchants, are more civilized and courteous to strangers than the rest. These are the people that make the tin, which, with a great deal of care and labour, they dig out of the ground, and that, being rocky, the metal is mixed with some veins of earth, out of which they melt the metal and then refine it. Then they beat it into four square pieces like a die, and carry it to a British isle near at hand called Ictis. For at low tide, all being dry between them and the island, they convey over in carts abundance of tin. And that's from Book 5. This description of the island as being joined to the mainland at low tide describes St. Michael's Mount, a small island off the southern coast of Cornwall in southern England. The mount is dedicated to St. Michael the Archangel, who is said to have appeared to a group of fishermen in 495 AD on a ledge high above the waves on the western side of the island. The visitation of the angel made the mount a place of pilgrimage. Its recognition as a religious centre came in 1044 AD when Edward the Confessor established a cell there and granted its administration to the abbot of Mount St. Michael. By the 14th century, a castle and a church were built on the island. Today, a cluster of cottages front the miniature harbour of the island. At low tide, a causeway links the island to the village of Marazion on the mainland of Cornwall. In the little harbour of the island in 1969, a stone bowl was found by skin divers and placed in the island museum. This author, visiting the island a few weeks later, identified the bowl as Phoenician and dated from around 1500 BC. Subsequently, the identification and date was confirmed by representatives of the British Museum. Such a bowl could have been used to measure tin, which in those early days would have been like grains of metal washed out of the sands and gravels along the banks of the Cornish rivers. The tin mines of Cornwall were the source of the world's supply of tin, the chief metal for making alloys, in the 1st century AD. The remains of mining in the county are widespread and found in almost every parish except in North Cornwall. from the muddy waters of the Tamar River, which forms the county's eastern boundary, to the very edge of the cliffs by Land's End, ore has been extracted from the ground. Gaunt granite engine houses, crumbling brick stacks, waterwheel pits, old count houses, innumerable shafts and pits, and overgrown adit portals remind us that this is a mineralized area which has been more intensively mined than any other in Britain. In fact, than in most of Europe. Geologists explain the reasons for the occurrence of tin, as well as other metals such as lead, copper and zinc, in Cornwall and Devon. The different minerals lie in roughly concentric zones, with the innermost one encircling an emanative centre. Roughly speaking, this is a point where mineral-bearing liquids or vapours rose from the molten granite. In this innermost zone, the higher temperature mineral, tin, crystallised out first. Around it, where temperatures were lower, lies the copper zone, and around that, in turn, is a much wider band containing the lower temperature minerals. These comprise zinc blend, lead ore, silver, and iron ores. Although it is certain that the production of tin in Cornwall and Devon is an industry of great antiquity, true vein or lode mining, as a major method of production, did not commence until the Middle Ages. Most of the tin in the early days was obtained by streaming, that is, by washing it out from alluvial deposits alongside streams and in valley bottoms. The grains of tin would sometimes be melted into ingots for ease of shipping. Many such pre-Roman relics have been found. One, known as the St. Maur's tin ingot, was found in the Fowell estuary in 1812. It weighs over 158 pounds and can be seen today in the Truro Museum in Cornwall. The first attempts at true mining, exploiting an actual lode, were almost certainly made in the coastal regions of western Cornwall near St. Just. Here, lodes exposed in the cliffs could be attacked by the level or gallery driven in from there. The same technique could be applied wherever there was a lode outcropping in a valley or on a hillside, and it was in such favoured localities that the first actual mines began in Cornwall. The Glastonbury tradition that Joseph was actually engaged in the tin trade is only tradition. However, it is fairly ancient and widespread. Fragments of poems and miners' songs handed down through the centuries make frequent reference to Joseph. One refrain runs, "Joseph was a tin man, Joseph was in the tin trade." And that's from Cornwall by S. Baring Gould, page 57. There is scarcely a spot in Cornwall where tin has been mined that does not have some Hebrew names still adhering to the site. Since earliest times, the old smelting places of Cornwall have been referred to as Jews' houses. And that's from Polwheel's History of Cornwall, 1803. Meaning, of course, Judah Heights, from the Israelite tribe of Judah, to which Joseph of Arimathea belonged. Historical evidence exists that the tribe of Asher was also associated with the mining of tin in Cornwall. Camden, in his first volume of Britannica, published in 1808, states clearly, "The merchants of Asher worked the tin mines of Cornwall, not as slaves, but as masters and exporters." Sir Edward Shepherd Creasy, the eminent British historian, 1812 to 1878, in his History of England, writes, "The British mines mainly supplied the glorious adornment of Solomon's Temple." For many years, the Phoenicians of Cadiz, largely from the Israelite tribe of Dan, held a monopoly on the source of the British tin that they transported. They guarded their secret jealously, when followed by other seacraft, hoping to learn the source of their trade. Their mariners would deliberately sail a false course, and in extremity would purposely wreck their vessel. This sacrifice was reimbursed out of the Phoenician treasure. Confirmation of this is found in the writings of Strabo, who died AD 25. quote, "Anciently, the Phoenicians alone, from Cadiz, engrossed this market, hiding the navigation from all others. When the Romans followed the course of a vessel, that they might discover the situation, the jealous pilot willfully stranded the ship, misleading those who were tracking him to the same destruction. Escaping from the shipwreck, he was indemnified for his losses out of the public treasury." Close quote. The Phoenicians of Cadiz kept the secret of the tin mines so well that it wasn't until 450 BC that the elusive tin islands were discovered by Hamilco, a Phoenician of Carthage who sailed through the Straits of Gibraltar and in going north discovered Cornwall, England. Several legends link Joseph of Arimathea and the boy Jesus with the tin mines of Cornwall. One story relates how Jesus, visiting the mines with his uncle Joseph, taught the miners how to extract tin and purge it of the ore wolframite. Another story tells how Jesus and Joseph often anchored their ship in the natural harbour in the mouth of the Camel River to come ashore and collect water for the ship. Nearby is an ancient well that since olden times has been known as Jesus' Well. It was regarded as having healing powers. For centuries, pilgrims came to the well, and the remains of a chapel erected over it are still discernible. Records of its existence go back to the 13th century, but even then the date and origin of its name is unknown. Another Cornish link between Jesus and the tin trade of Britain is found in the almost unknown Place Manor Church of St. Anthony in Roseland. In the pre-Norman stone arch over the south door of the church is carved a story in ancient pictographs. The carvings are over 1,000 years old and display an anchor, a lamb and cross insignia, a symbol of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The story told by the carvings is of Jesus and his uncle coming to Place for tin. Their boat got into difficulties during a storm and washed ashore on the headland where the modern lighthouse now stands. The local inhabitants, operating the trading post there, brought Joseph's damaged boat into the lee of the headland by Place. While repairs were being made, Joseph and Jesus stayed there, and before they left, they erected a little shrine with an account of their visit there. The pictographs, or carvings, were interpreted by an archaeologist familiar with Egyptian and Phoenician symbols. He stated that he had seen similar symbols on a doorway to one of the temples at Denderah in Lower Egypt, belonging to the later Hyksos dynasties. His interpretation not only confirmed the coming of Jesus to Place, but his birth and the date of his suffering. Part of the interpretation is, the Lamb and the cross are facing the rising sun. This means that he was here in the early years of his life. His future was before him. Because he is on the left of the centre line, it means he was here in December. And that's from The Story of Place by Edward Hart. Since some of the Hyksos dynasties were Hebrew Phoenicians in origin, there is no mystery as to the use of Phoenician symbols in Cornwall. Logically, we may suppose that after thousands of years' contact with the Phoenician traders, the Cornish people would have been greatly influenced by their civilization. This influence extended even to the early Celts worshipping the same gods. Thus, the Celtic priesthood was initiated into their rituals, learning and using the esoteric signs of the Phoenicians. This knowledge continued on down the ages and into the early Christian times. Just as the Phoenicians used Ogham script, an early form of linear writing, so did the early Celts. Ogham writing has only 16 characters, but it has innumerable permutations or changes in arrangement of position, similar to shorthand. The same symbol on the front of a stone has a different meaning when inscribed on the left side. An example of Ogham script is found on a panel in the Spry Memorial Chapel in the north transept of the Place Manor Church. experts in ancient writing are in agreement that the writing is no later than the end of the 1st century AD, or at the very latest, the beginning of the 2nd. The panel tells the same story as the carvings over the south door of the church. The inscription starts with the ancient sign for Ictus, the fish. To the early Christians, Ictus stood for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Saviour. The first letter of each word spelling Ictus, which is the Greek word for fish. Below the fish is found the top portion of a ship with its sails furled, meaning the ship was at anchor. Next, we see our Lord's head with the crown of thorns, meaning the inscription was carved after he was crucified. If it is true that Jesus once stayed here, this would mean the inscription had been carved as a memorial to that event. The lighthouse at Place was built in 1835 on the foundation of an ancient chapel dedicated to St. Anne, our Lord's grandmother, who came from just across the channel in Brittany. In ancient times, they often built small chapels to commemorate events. It seems significant that all through the 1500 years that monks lived at St. Anthony's Monastery, one of their principal duties was to keep a light burning on those rocks to warn ships away. This was long before lighthouses were ever thought of on the Cornish coast. St. Just in Cornwall also has legends of Jesus coming to the county. Among the many traditions is one that tells of a stone that Jesus stepped on when he first landed here. In 1932, a flat stone was found by workmen cleaning out a culvert that had become blocked by debris. This stopped the flow of water from a well known as the Christening Well, a name whose origin is lost in antiquity. The stone was covered with curious and unintelligible markings, and the question comes to mind, could this be the stone of the legend? Perhaps marked at some later date when the identity of their visitor became known. The inhabitants of the district think so. Even before the finding of the stone, the old folks would tell visitors to the area the holy legend of Christ coming there as a young boy with his uncle. They spoke of the legend, and it was as much as your life was worth to express any doubt about Christ coming to St. Just. In the western part of Cornwall were two rich lodes or veins of tin, recorded on the old ordnance survey maps having the names Corpus Christi, or Body of Christ, and Wheel of Jesus. Wheel is an old Cornish word for mine. In this tin mining area of Cornwall are also found a number of very ancient Celtic crosses called tunic crosses. They are found by roadsides and churchyards, and are of a type found nowhere else in the British Isles. On one side of the cross is a crudely cut Christian cross, and on the other, the figure of what can only be a boy, dressed in a knee-length tunic. Here we have not a crucified Christ nailed to a cross, but a youth with his arms outstretched in an attitude of blessing. These crosses may well portray the age-old memory of the visits of the young Jesus to these shores in the company of his uncle Joseph. Associated with the mines of Cornwall are the mines of the Mendip Hills, north of Glastonbury, in the county of Somerset, England. These mines produced lead, copper, and other metals which form alloys with tin. Traditions among the hill folk of Somerset relate that Joseph, after first seeking tin from the Scilly Islands and Cornwall, came to the Mendips and was accompanied on several occasions by the boy Jesus. At the parish church of Priddy, high on top of the Mendips, they have an old saying, "As sure as our Lord was at Priddy," and a carol sung by the children of Priddy begins, "Joseph was a tin merchant, a tin merchant, a tin merchant," and goes on to describe him arriving from the sea in a boat. Two pigs, or bars of lead, were found near the mines of the Mendips. One was dated AD 49, and has the name of Britannicus, son of the Emperor Claudius, stamped upon it. And this indicates that the mining of lead was being pursued there at the time of Christ. The other bar of lead was dated AD 60 and bore the inscription, British Lead, the property of the Emperor Nero. In 1956, four bars of lead were found at a farm near the village of Pilton. These bore the name of Emperor Vespasian of the Roman occupation of Britain, AD 69-79. This was the very same Vespasian who, with his son, fulfilled Christ's prophecy concerning the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Specimens of Roman British lead from the Mendip mines have been found in various parts of the Roman Empire. About 1950, an ancient Roman drainpipe bonded with lead was found at Ostia, the seaport of Rome. Analysis showed the lead had been mined in the Mendips. It is also said that the ancient aqueduct in Jerusalem, attributed to King Solomon, used the particular type of lead found in the Mendip area. This would indicate the mining of lead in Britain went on before 1000 BC. References to the metal of Britain are also found in the writings of Pythias, 353 BC, Aristotle, 350 BC, Polybius, 150 BC, Posidonius, 75 BC, and others, most of whom wrote long before the Christian era. So, based upon the sure foundation of a well-established metal trade between Britain and the Roman world, we have the evidence for the centuries-old traditions and legends deeply rooted in the Somerset and Cornwall counties that are known as the traditions of Glastonbury.
You're listening to Radio Aryan at RadioAryan.com.